Thank David for those very fine songs that we sung there, and I enjoyed them and hope that each and every one of you did too. We want to do all that we can to make our worship pleasing to the Lord, encouraging and uplifting to each and every one of us, and being able to sing those songs and with the spirit and understanding the truth certainly is a help to us. Thankful for your presence this day, encouraged by the presence of each and every one. Text this morning is going to be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, particularly verses 57 and 58. A text which comes at the conclusion of the chapter, a chapter which has to do with the resurrection of the dead. It seemed there were some at Corinth, according to verse number 12, who did not believe that Christ had raised from the dead or did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul here exhorts them concerning the resurrection and teaches them, reminds them of what he has taught them concerning the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And then in these verses he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Since there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, that fact is truth, then he calls upon them to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want us to this morning look at his reasoning and some of the things about the resurrection that would exhort us to be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord, because our Lord Jesus Christ is raised, has been raised, and there is a resurrection of the dead. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we're so thankful that we can be thy children. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us, that he paid our penalty when he went to that cross and gave his life, that he did it for each one of us. We're so thankful that you love us so much. We would ask now at this time to be with us as we study thy word together. Bless us that in all we do and say we might glorify thee. Above all, we ask that you be with us. May our worship and study be acceptable in thy sight. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says earlier in the chapter, then Christ is not raised. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then death reigns over each and every one of us. We are enslaved to it. And the fear of death is ever present with us, because we know that death brings the end of all things. Our lives will have to be spent in fear of death if there is no resurrection of the dead. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says, "Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared," talking about Jesus Christ, "he likewise shared in the same nature, that he by means of death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who, through fear, all their lives were enslaved to death." But notice he points out there that we will be enslaved to fear, the fear of death, all of our lives if Christ has not been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 declares that in Adam all die. If Christ has not been raised, then the sin, the results of Adam's sin, the consequences of it, which brings death, is all that we have to look forward to. Furthermore, Paul points out that we are still in our sins if there is no resurrection of the dead. Jesus is not and cannot be our sacrifice if he was not raised from the dead. He has not paid the penalty for our sins. We've not been forgiven. we're still in our sins. We stand condemned before God if there is no resurrection. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 describes us as having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 describes us as being the children of wrath, to receive the wrath that comes from God, His anger, His wrath, because we are still in our sins if there is no resurrection of the dead. And we have nothing to look forward to if there is no resurrection of the dead. Nothing but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversary. Expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, Hebrews 10 and verse 27 says. Fear reigns. Death reigns if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And furthermore, the dead have no hope. Our loved ones have perished if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead. The thief did not go to be with Christ. That thief that died on the cross did not go with him to paradise if the dead are not raised. And we do not depart to go to be with Christ, as Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 1, if there is no resurrection of the dead. And our loved ones are gone forever. There will not be a gathering together with them once again around God's throne if the dead are not raised. How pleasant it is to think of family together around God's throne one day in that beautiful place called heaven. How wonderful is that thought? How comforting it is with our family of loved ones. Maybe it's fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children. And how pleasant it is to think of them gone now to be with Christ and to be in God's presence. But if the dead are not raised, they're not there. Shortly before my dad's death, the husband of our daughter, Michelle, who passed away, came to visit my dad. It was less than a week before a couple days over a week before he passed away. And he said to my dad, he says, I want you to greet Michelle for me when you go to be with the Lord. How pleasant and wonderful is that thought? But if the dead are not raised, there will be no more greeting of the dead, our loved ones who have passed away. If the dead are not raised, our life would be so miserable, wouldn't it? We have nothing to look forward to. In this life, we only have hardship and suffering, struggles, sickness, pain. Fear of terrible dread of disease like cancer, heart disease, and AIDS. Just that sickness and suffering and pain and death. There would be no relief. That's all there would be if there is no resurrection of the dead. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. One of the characters in that book, by the name of Lucy, went to visit in the land of Narnia. And in this land, she described it as a place where it is always winter, always snowing, always cold, always frozen, always winter, always cold. Always frozen. You see, without the resurrection, we are stuck in a land of winter, a land where it is constantly cold. there's death and dying. And there's nothing beyond that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. Can you imagine perpetual winter? Imagine that one year the earth does not tilt on its axis. And the scientists say to us, better get used to it, spring is not coming. And you tear off or the January on the calendar, or you turn it over, whichever your calendar might be, and when you do so, it's January again. End of the month, you turn it over, and it's January again. You tear it off, it's January again. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then that's what we have to look forward to. Yes, 1 Corinthians 15:22 declares that in Adam all die. But it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is a resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He writes, beginning in the last part of verse 42, there the body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul writes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Our trust is not in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. It is God who gives us the victory. So in the last part of chapter 15, he says, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives it. It's through Jesus Christ. And because it's through Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had reminded them what he preached to them, that Christ was raised from the dead. Beginning from verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, I want you to remember, and I'm going to declare to you the gospel. What does gospel mean? The good news. We're not stuck in winter. We're not stuck in death. There is good news. I want you to remember, he says, the good news that I preached unto you, in which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved. And if you keep in mind what I preached unto you, unless, of course, you believed in vain, he says. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, that's what I preached unto you. So how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he recites the proof of Christ's resurrection to them, so that they're not without any doubt. He says that he was seen. When Christ was raised, he says he was seen by Cephas, that was Peter, and then by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present. Some have fallen asleep, so some have already died, but you can talk to any of the others. They were eyewitnesses. After that, he was seen by James. Then by all of the apostles, again a second time. And then he says, to me is one born out of due season. But notice he declares how that he had been seen by all of the apostles, and that day of his resurrection, that evening, it seems that they were all gathered together, according to Luke chapter 24 and beginning verse 36. And Jesus suddenly appears. He stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." They're terrified and they're frightened. And they think they've seen a spirit, a ghost, the record says, Luke 24, verse 37. But he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your hearts?" They were not certain that this was Christ. They had doubts. They didn't understand. They thought maybe they were seeing a ghost. Maybe their mind was playing tricks upon them because of all the things that had happened that day and the few days before that. But Jesus says to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Oh yes, he says, "You handle me, see me, it's me. I myself, touch me, put your hands upon me." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They didn't want to believe. They didn't understand that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. They thought this was the king that was going to deliver their nation from the oppression of the Romans and set up that kingdom, a physical kingdom, over and going to cause him to reign over all the other nations about them. They didn't understand about death. The death of the Savior, that is, the death of this king. And so the record says, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took and ate it in their presence. It was the same body that was placed in the tomb, that was hung on the cross. It was now, he was now alive. Revelation 1, verse 18, he says, "Behold, I am alive. Behold, I have the I was dead, now I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of Hades." It was the same Jesus. And then a week later, after that, the record tells us how that all the apostles were there. You see, on this first one, Thomas wasn't there. You remember what Thomas said? John chapter 20, verse 24. Thomas was not with them. And the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord. We handled him. We saw him, put our hands on him." Thomas says, "I'll not believe unless I can do it myself. So I want to put my hands upon the nail prints in his hands and place my hand in the side where the spear was thrust in." And so a week later, we find that Thomas was with them. John chapter 20 and verse 26 says that Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, he didn't have to open the door. He was there. You think that wouldn't cause the hair to rise up on the back of your neck? But he was there. And he said to them, "Peace to you." Then Thomas, he said to Thomas, he says, "Put out your hands here. Reach your hand here, put it into my side, and feel the nail prints in my hands. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Yes, Jesus was resurrected. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. He resurrected him from the dead, and he's become the first fruits, the first one to arise. Those in Christ will be made alive at his coming. We're not dependent upon man or upon ourselves for the victory that we have over death. We see how that men fail and how undependable that they are. And we all fail. Sometimes we're so hard on one another, forget that each and every one of us fail. When somebody fails or lets us down, sometimes we're very hard on them. Maybe we forget that we also fail. We all fail. We know of our weaknesses, but God is not a man. He's not subject to failure. He's not subject to sin. And he will not change his mind. And it's him. He who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Note the victory is given us. The victory. We sing that song, Victory in Jesus. We have victory over death and the devil. Remember Hebrews 2, 14 and 15? Inasmuch the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same nature that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject or in bondage to fear. He gained the victory over Satan, over death. In Matthew chapter 12, there's an incident where Jesus is casting out evil spirits. And some of his enemies come to him and accuse him, saying that by the power of Satan, he's casting out evil spirits. And Jesus says, well, then if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. His kingdom's not going to stand. How can that be? So it's quite clear that he wasn't working with the power of Satan to cast out the workers of Satan. But he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And then he says, or else, how shall one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man and then he shall plunder his goods? He's not talking in a riddle there. He's talking about how he can cast out Satan, cast out the demons, how he can destroy and work against Satan unless he first enters into the strong man's house, enters into Satan's house, binds him up, then he can rob him and destroy his goods and his house. And so Jesus Christ entered into death and overcame it. He entered into the strong man's house, into Satan's house, and came forth victorious over him. Through Jesus, then, we overcome sin, overcome death. Romans 6, 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. 1 John 5, 14 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. By our faith in Jesus, we can overcome this world, the things of this world that would seek to tear us down, that would seek to enslave us, that would keep us from having eternal life. We can overcome sin, we can overcome death, we can overcome Satan. Thanks be to God who gives us that victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God gives us this victory, then we can have great hope. Oh yes, there is a lot of problems in this life. Yes, it's winter a lot. There is sickness and pain and suffering and hardship. Just this past week, one member of the Lord's church here said, all of life is a struggle. And many times it seems that that's the way it is. There's a world of unbelief about us. Those who oppose us and that would destroy our faith, that mock and belittle and try to tear us down and keep us just being mediocre and passive in our Christianity and our faith in Him. And many that would use us or take advantage of us as Christians. And there's so many things about us that would tempt us into sin. Satan's got his traps set at every corner of life. In addition to our own lusts, weaknesses of our flesh and our fleshly desires that seek to be fulfilled. All of this struggle, all of this is against us. Our body and minds become weary sometimes in resisting Satan's enticements. And in our buffeting of our bodies, disciplining of ourselves, as Paul said, he buffeted his body daily, lest by any means after he had preached to others, he himself might be a castaway. Isn't there any place along life's road that you can sit back and relax and take it easy? Paul said, I buffet my body daily, lest after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Family problems, financial problems, health problems, maybe even emotional problems. It's winter a lot. Yet Paul calls upon us here to be steadfast. immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can he do that? Because he says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because no matter what problems we have, no matter how long the winter might seem to be, there is a resurrection of the dead. We have that hope. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's for us. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Our faith and trust in Him. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God and who also maketh intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, it will be worth it all. Paul says, we labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we encourage others. That's what it's all about. There is a victory, and the victory will be ours. If we do remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that where you are this morning? This life is not all there is. There is a resurrection of the dead. And that victory over all obstacles and over death itself is given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you steadfast, immovable, always abounding, therefore, in the work of the Lord? If you're not, then maybe you're subject to the Lord's invitation at this time. Would you not turn your life around and surrender it in service to Him? Or if you're not even a Christian this morning, God's for you. Christ is for you. And He pleads with you to surrender to Him. There's only one way to have that victory. It's through Jesus Christ. If you're not in Jesus Christ or you're not faithful to Him, we invite you to come while we stand now, while we sing.
There's a fountain preachers for you and me. Let us haste, O nature, its spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's left, and no soul is left. Tis for you and me, and this stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
If you would please pass your attendance cards to the center aisle so they might be collected at this time. Please turn to page number 181. After the song, Brother Frank Myers will lead us in our closing prayer.
Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses has started for Canaan's land. Never turn backward, always ascend, onto the journey's end. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain, I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead. We tread life's journey, his warnings heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory
I now
can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come praying now, praying to you that all glory, praise, and honor shall go unto you, knowing that you are the giver of all things. We thank you so much for all the blessings in which you have given us. Most generally, we think in terms of looks and ability and money, but help us to center our thoughts on the chance in which you've given us through the death of your Son, the chance in which we all have to come to heaven. Please, each one of us, help each one of us to strive out an area in which we can work harder, to put down all our gripes and complaints with one another, and to grow in peace and love in which we all can come to heaven. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and help us to be forgiving and loving and setting example for each one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.